You know, it's good.
Let's turn, please, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 27. Above all, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Two verses in Colossians. Three verses in Colossians. Chapter 1. Beginning at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. God bless to us the reading of his precious word. We have thrilled many times to read and hear over again of the revivals that have taken place and the great movements that have taken place in the history of the church under great men of God, like Luther, Wesley, others. But without exception, it seems that every movement of this sort, having evidenced the obvious hand of God in blessing upon it, after a while has had schism, division, development of envy and strife. When Luther died, I suppose he would have been mortified to experience the fact that a denomination would be named after him. Yet it happens. It seems that when there is so much growth, the leaders of any movement, especially in the Christian church, when there is so much growth, after a while, those leaders become entrenched in the organization. And the cause that they fight for or fought for becomes almost by accident secondary. This happened in the early church. The apostle said, look, there's too much to do. We have to find 7 men of good report to wait on the table. It's not meet that we should do this. So let's look for 7 men, that they may do this, and we may keep to studying of the word and prayer and preaching. In our own particular assembly, we have seen much the same thing. When Darby and Kelly and others came out of what they knew to be a dead orthodoxy, they, for a while, basked in this newfound fellowship, this oneness in Christ. But after a while, there came schism. There developed division. And it's with us even today. Without going into particulars, we know that there are, even now in our assembly, divisions because of one personality or another. One thing that was said or another that has caused churches to sever ties one from another. Why? Why is this? Paul here speaks against this kind of thing. He speaks of having one mind, being of one accord. Verse 27, he prays that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 2 of chapter 2, he prays that you be like-minded, or having one love, being of one accord, having one mind. What is this like-mindedness? What is this oneness? What is this union that Paul is seeking? This unity. What is it? It's not mere union. If you tie 2 cats together by the tail, you have union, but not much unity. If you put men all together in a uniform, like an army, you have uniformity, but you may still not have unity. Even when people agree on all the essentials, you have an unanimous agreement, there still may not be this unity that Paul speaks of. What is this unity, this like-mindedness, this one-mindedness, being of one accord? What is Paul speaking about? He defines it for us in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what was this mind that the Lord Jesus Christ had? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, is the proper translation. He emptied himself. He poured himself out in service for us. Paul himself speaks later on about he being poured out. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy. Again, this concept of being poured out. Epaphroditus, verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He poured out his life. I realize it's customary when we speak, or when someone speaks on this passage, to speak about the emptying of our Lord Jesus Christ in theological terms. In my notes in my Bible, Brother Ryrie has some very interesting things to say. He says, this kenosis, or emptying of Christ, during his incarnation does not mean that he surrendered any attributes of deity, but that he took on the limitations of humanity. This involved the veiling of his pre-incarnate glory and the voluntary waiving of some of his divine prerogatives during the time he was on earth. And that is theologically correct. But if that's what we get when we read this passage, I think we've missed the point. What is Paul talking about? He's contrasting the worth of the Lord Jesus with him pouring himself out. I believe Paul has in mind the drink offering here. I do not believe that Paul is making a deep theological statement. I simply believe he is thinking of Christ as the drink offering. You remember when David was being pursued from pillar to post, and he came nigh to Jerusalem, and he wished that he could have a drink of water from the well that was at Jerusalem. And several of his soldiers burst through the enemy and held them off. Two of them held off the foe while one drew the water, and they brought it back to David to drink. And he took it and he poured it out on the ground. And he says, how can I drink this? This is the blood of those men that gained it for me. In other words, the water for David was too precious. Its worth was beyond wasting in simple consuming it upon his own self. There would have been nothing wrong in slaking his thirst from that water. But he saw the worth of that water and denied himself the privilege and pleasure of drinking it because of that worth. And the Lord Jesus, being who he is, denied himself privileges and pleasures and poured himself out for us. When we think of this, we again, because of our background, tend to think in such, I have to use the word again, theological language. We want to think about, well, what about those passages in Matthew where the Lord says, even the Son of Man doesn't know the time. What about those things? What about the fact that he was hungry? What about the fact that he fell asleep? We want to think about these things, and we because of our heritage, a deep study of the Word, we want to put these things in little boxes. And we want to explain everything that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And by doing that, I think we've missed the point. Not that we shouldn't do it. But if that is our emphasis, then we will become what Darby and Kelly and the others came out of. It is possible to read this passage and be caught up in how can we prove, for instance, to an unbeliever that the Lord Jesus really did veil himself. And we've missed the point. Because Paul is talking here not about some abstruse theological point. He's talking about the worth of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. And he's trying to get us to have this mind that Christ has. He's trying to get us to pour ourselves out. They say, you know, that this is the me generation, but I think it would be a lot more accurate to call it the me first generation. Has there ever been a time in the history of mankind when men have been lovers of selves more than lovers of God, greater than today? How many times have we seen it happen that even in our own lives, there is something that we know we should do for God, but some pleasure comes in the way? How many times have we seen, even in our own lives, how that we just cannot be bothered to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? It's too much trouble. It's too much time. What? Another meeting? How many times have we not only heard this, but said this? And I speak to my own heart, as well as to anyone here. How do we get this like-mindedness? How do we get to the point where we as Paul can say, I am ready to be poured out and counted joy, the way that the Lord Jesus was poured out, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? How do we get to the point that Epaphroditus reached, who, it is said, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me? Simply because he took no time for anything else but to serve the Lord Jesus. He took no time, apparently, to watch after the health of his body. Took no time to do the things that we normally take for granted, the normal comforts. He just disregarded. How do we reach that point? Do we want to? Or is that point really too uncomfortable? I will be frank. I will be honest. thinking about that scares me. I like my comforts as well as any of you here. And it scares me to think that maybe I should be more desirous of serving the Lord Jesus. How about you? How do you feel? Does it frighten you too? But how do we get this like-mindedness? Do we get it by going out and serving more? Well, I've seen that tried a lot. And what it produces is burnout. Now, it's one thing to burn out for the Lord, like Jim Elliot or McShane, but it's another to be so busy serving the Lord, we think, that we simply burn out in a wasteful way. So busy doing the work of the Lord that we have no time for God. Because the secret that Paul is trying to get across to us here is that this like-mindedness is nothing more or nothing less than Christ first. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's not talking here about serving others. He's talking about bowing the knee to Christ. First, that in all things, as it says behind me, that in all things he might have preeminence. And then, as you have always obeyed, verse 12, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here is the working out. Here in his is the service, the true service. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, not only the power to do service for God, but the very will, the very desire to do it, comes from God. And it comes from placing God first. In those revivals that we spoke of under Luther and Wesley and Whitefield, the Welsh revival when Brother Evans spoke, and others, the secret to those revivals was not that they prayed. Men ought always to pray and not to think. It was simply that they put Christ first. In it's almost 500 years last month, the 31st of October, when Luther nailed the first of the 95 theses to the door. He cared not for what men said. He was putting Christ first. He didn't care what they would do to him, putting Christ first. When Wesley used to rise up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray for 4 or 5 hours and then go and preach 4 or 5 times a day until he was 80 odd, it was because he was putting Christ first. We here, apart from a few visitors that I'm very pleased to see, are what might be called the faithful few. We are here every Tuesday night. God reached down and got hold of one man, Martin Luther, who was willing to put him first. He reached down and got a hold of another man, Spurgeon, another man, Moody. These men were willing to put God first. See what he did with one person. How many are we here? 30? The disciples were 12. And it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. Why? Because Christ first. And when we do that, he will create in us the will to do what he wants us to do. A lot of times the question is not are we willing, but are we willing to be made willing? O Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Vance Havner said in one of his books that's quoted in this month's Decision magazine, a very interesting thing. And I think it speaks to us, especially as brethren. By him, all things consist. Colossians 1:17. The supreme experience is to get past all lesser experiences to Christ himself. Most of us stop short of the giver because we are forever seeking this or that gift. Many a saint can testify to years of being occupied with this doctrine and that doctrine, this blessing and that blessing, but coming one day into the larger place of resting in the Lord himself, finding in him their reward, their portion. Anything short of that is fractional, immature, incomplete. We are complete in him, not in any experience or favorite doctrine. Here is the experience that excels all experiences because it includes them all. The whole is greater than any of the parts. All of us here, I believe, have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Do we really mean that? Is he Lord? Is he? To be Lord, he has to be completely in control. And one day, like our text says, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Now we have no control over the things in heaven. We have no control over the things under the earth. But we are on the earth. Do we bow the knee to him now? In every part of our life? Are we pouring ourselves out? I, for myself, frankly confess that I am not. I don't want anyone here to get the impression that I am here to tell you to do something that you see me doing. But it has spoken to me. Is it speaking to you? What is God doing in our lives? What are we doing for him? Those are important questions. But there may be a more important one. And Paul saw the need. He went on in chapter 3 and verse 10 to voice his deepest desire. Not to understand all the mind of God and to know all prophecy and to have a supreme grasp on all the doctrines of Scripture. No. Though Paul had that. his supreme desire was that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, Paul was willing to live at Calvary. He was willing to follow the example of his Savior in all things, to be poured out as a drink offering for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his fellow Christians. This, brothers and sisters, is unity. This is unity. Not agreeing on all the doctrines, because that we may never do. And some of the things we hold dear, our treasured beliefs that we hold very dear down here, when we get to heaven we may laugh at as being hopelessly simplistic or completely wrong. But this one thing we may be assured of. We are one in Christ because he has made us so. Isn't it time we started acting like that? They shall know we are Christians by our love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. A willing to get our hands dirty for one another kind of love. A willing to give of ourselves. And not to count the cost. This is unity. And we have a choice. We can remain comfortable. Or we can have unity. We cannot have both. Because to have unity, we have to give ourselves up. We have to take up our cross, which is another form of saying the same thing. We have to take up our cross daily and follow him. We have to put him first. Shall we do it? Shall we do it? Let's pray. We confess ourselves, Lord Jesus, to be hopeless and helpless without thee. We confess that all that is good in our lives has come from thyself. Even the very desire for thee has come from thyself. We ask thee, blessed Lord, that you would create in us a desire to know thee. Let it burn. We ask that for all of us here, from this night onward, we would never be the same. We realize in asking this, Father, that we may not be realizing what we are asking. We are afraid. We are afraid to leap out into the dark. Help thou our unbelief. And let the Lord Jesus so loom up before us that we may be able to keep our eyes upon him and not sink. Help us, we pray, for thy name's sake. Amen.